tonight, but it all lines up with what God has for us in his text tonight. Josiah tonight, the last of the good guys in the southern kingdom of Judah. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord, open our Bibles, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word has so much to say about itself. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, you hold your word above your very name. Your word is sweeter than honey. Lord, the list is endless. Even Psalm 119 is all about your word. Longest psalm in the Bible. And so tonight, Lord, we just want to sit at your feet. Many of us are weary from the battle out there. It's Wednesday. It's been a hard week. But we're headed into the weekend. So, Lord, just be with us. Give us strength. We do pray for Ralph, just getting out of the hospital. Be with him, Lord. Touch him, I pray. Also, we pray for Gary and Sandy's son, who has gallstones. Be with their daughter as she leaves to go back to Washington. Just bless her. Keep her. Watch over her, Lord. We continue to think of Athena. Lord, help her to heal quickly. Stanley, many others. Steve Druskin back in Texas. Be with him, Father. And so, Lord, may we pray without ceasing for these wonderful people that we so love. And so tonight, may we settle our hearts and leave the cares of the world outside of this place. Lord, just teach us something. Would you teach us something about you? Teach us something about ourselves. Teach us something about others. Help us, Lord, to take what we learn and apply it to our lives, that we would be doers of your word, as Scripture says, and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. We can have head knowledge, Lord, but walk in disobedience. So help us, Lord, to take these precious truths and apply them to our lives, that we would walk, Lord, in a pleasing way to you, just as Josiah did tonight. And so tonight, as we look at your word, we pray that you would feed your sheep, Lord, you as the great shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get rid of my gum. Sorry if I choke on it here. Chapter 22 tonight, 2 Kings. Tonight in chapter 22, we read of Josiah, the last good king in the line of David. And the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Prior to the Babylonian captivity, we see that God pours out his spirit, his love upon his people even one more time before they're taken captive in 586 B.C. And so Josiah was literally the last of the good guys. Over the past few months in 1st and 2nd Kings, we've seen it go back and forth. Good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. Tonight, the evidence we have another good king is that mom is mentioned. Oftentimes we see a good king, we see that the name of their mother is mentioned here. In verse 1, we said Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, Yedidiah, or Yedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And so tonight, in our first verse, we see that when Josiah was made king, he was only 8 years of age. Imagine that. He was smarter than a fifth grader. As a matter of fact, he was smarter than most people in the southern kingdom there. Why? Because his ways were pleasing to the Lord. Josiah's father, Amon, was one of the many bad guys in the southern kingdom, as we saw 2 weeks ago. He really caused the children of Israel to sink deeper and deeper and deeper into idolatry. It's amazing how much of an impact a ruler can have upon a people. That's why over the past few weeks and for the next few months, we're going to encourage you to register to vote so that you can cast your vote for the best of the lot. Not a lot to choose from, but, you know, pray for them. Scripture tells us that God directs the hearts of our leaders, kings, priests, as he directs the rivers of water, the streams throughout the earth. God has that ability. Pray for the candidate of your choice. Pray for the candidate that may not be your choice, because that may be God's choice. Whether it's to lead us in the direction of restoration and repentance in our nation, or whether it's to lead us into chastisement. We've seen that often in 1st and 2nd Kings. Sometimes we get what we ask for at the polls. And sometimes what we get really isn't pleasant. And so it's so important for all of us to pray for those who are running for office. Amon was one of the bad guys in the southern kingdom because of his wickedness and because he had forsaken the Lord. He reigned as king for only 2 years before he was assassinated by his own people. He was such a wicked king, even his own people put him to death. And so that is why in verse 1, Josiah becomes king at 8 years of age, and he reigns 31 years in Jerusalem from 640 to 609 B.C., before Christ. Have you noticed lately, if you've paid a trip or had a trip to a museum or opened up some of the history books, the latest, most recent history books in some of our classrooms, they have removed B.C.? Yep. Now it's BCE. They've changed that. Instead of before Christ, it's before Common Era. How sad that for thousands of years it's been BC and AD. But yet these biblical scholars don't want us to get too religious with our children. And so they've changed BC to BCE, before Common Era. How sad. Verse 2 tells us that Josiah walked in all the ways of his forefather David. Notice what it says. And he, Josiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. You young people, listen up. Don't make the same mistakes that many of us in this room made in our B.C. days, before we came to know Christ. If you really want to be blessed, young man, young woman, do exactly what Josiah did here. If I was a young man or young woman, I'd be highlighting that verse 2 here tonight, that you would do what's right in the sight of the Lord. And you know what? You can't get out of His sight. You can run, but you can't hide. God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He is everywhere. And so if you want to have peace in your heart, joy in your life, not walk around guilty all the time, then do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Because God has put this mechanism in every human soul called conviction and guilt. And if you want to have a life that's filled with joy and peace and love and all of those things, do what's right in the sight of the Lord. And walk in all the ways of his father David, as Josiah did, and did not turn aside to the right or the left. That's important. How do you know the ways of God? Reading God's Word, the Holy Bible, read the Scriptures. You can see what God's purpose is for your life, what His ways are. As we'll see in a few moments, that David really, really knew his God. He was a man after God's own heart. Later on this evening, we're going to turn to Psalm 19 and see again another wonderful section of Scripture where David talks about the Word of God, how well David knew the Word of God and the God of the Word. And so we see here tonight that Josiah walked even as his forefather David did, meaning that he followed David's example, as David had set the pattern for ruling in godliness. Was David a perfect man? Absolutely not. But he was a man after God's own heart. And he did repent of his sin. And he was a broken man. And his relationship with God was restored. Read Psalm 32, read Psalm 51. Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. His righteous or religious rule in God's sight put him in the ranks of such godly rulers as Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. They were other great kings in the southern kingdom. He ranked right up there with the top three, top four. Isn't it wonderful that his name is included with the greatest kings that Judah ever had? As we saw last week or 2 weeks ago, Judah had been saturated with gross idolatry, which had been brought in by Josiah's father and grandfather, Amon and Manasseh, with the likes of altars to Baal. Well, they brought in all of this pagan worship, building these altars. Asheroth, who was some sort of a sexual goddess. We saw that they were worshiping Moloch, sacrificing their children to Moloch. The worship of the stars, even as people do today, astrology, fortune telling, all of these things. Times haven't changed a whole lot, but these are the things that were brought in by Ammon and Manasseh. And Josiah will come in just even as a young 8-year-old, between 8 and 16 and 16 and 24. We're going to see some wonderful things that he did because he loved God. He came in and cleaned house and restored worship, temple worship, back to the southern kingdom. All of these things that were being practiced in the temple and in the high places were abomination to God. And the southern kingdom was seeking deeper and deeper and deeper into idolatry and ungodliness. Josiah's doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord was a description of his reign as king. And not just as an 8-year-old boy. He was discipled. He was taught the Holy Scriptures. And as he began to grow in wisdom and knowledge, he began to take those things and apply them to the kingdom that God had allowed him to oversee. He stayed on the straight and narrow, they would say today. He was straight. He didn't go to the right, not turning to the right or to the left. It's a narrow path, you know, that we have to walk as believers. Because there's a lot of detours, there's a lot of distractions along the way. And that's why we need the Word of God as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, so that we know the direction of God. And along that, we have His direction, His protection, and even His correction along the way, because God loves us so. In verse 3 through 7, tonight we have an account of Josiah's life as a 26-year-old. But if you turn to 2 Chronicles 34:3, we'll see that God used him greatly as a teenager, 16 years old. So turn right to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verse 3. And we'll look at the years between 16 and 24. We'll look at his life when he was old enough to get his chariot license. 2 Chronicles 34:3. For in the 8th year of his reign, which means he was 16 years of age, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden image, the carved images, and the molded images. Boy, the boldness that this kid had, even as a teenager, to stand up for righteousness before God. We don't have many Josiahs in America today. Teenagers that are willing to stand in the gap and stand up for what is right and what is pure and what is holy. Josiah was that kind of a young man. Pray for Josiahs in your family. If you have teenage boys, pray for them. That they would be used by God to turn this nation back to Him. Notice verse 4. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke into pieces and made dust of them. He did a complete job, didn't he? And look at this, he wasn't done yet. He made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Whoa! He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He made no bones about it. He was on a mission for God. Wow. He cleaned house. Look at verse 6. And he did it in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. He was done. What a guy, huh? Isn't that cool? 16 years of age, he begins to seek the God of his father David. Wow. I shared a little story Sunday, a heavy story, a graduation story, about a young man graduating. Father was supposed to buy him a car. Graduation day, all he got was an envelope. You know the story. Kid was bummed out, left home, never spoke to his father again. His father died. When he went back home and went through his father's personal possessions, found that Bible that he threw down that his father had given him, and a check fell out of that Bible. It was a check for the amount of the car that his father was going to purchase for him. His father knew that the most important possession in life is this right here. How many cars have you had? Remember when you were a teenager, that car you would die for? Where is it today? If you still have it, it's probably worth some big bucks. But 55 Chevy, man, you know, 56, 57. No, but where is it? I had a beater 55 Ford, you know. I wish I had that, though, because it would be worth some bucks, too. But you know what? All of those things are gone. I've had a number of cars and trucks ever since. But this is what I still have. I have the Word of God in my heart. I have my relationship with the Lord. And every time I buy a car or a truck, I think it's my last one. You ever think that way? This could be my last one. Very well could be. But that's okay. This is the all-important thing. And this was the all-important thing for Josiah. At age 22, he began a major demolition project here. And then when it says he purged Judah and Jerusalem, man, he did clean house of everything. He did a number on it. I was surprised when I was preparing this week and thinking, man, this kid just really went to town. But as we see, again, back in verse 3, it reminds us that the best time to seek God, as we see here in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles, is while you're still young. Those are the formative years. That's why it's important, moms and dads, to teach your children the ways of the Lord at a very young age. Get the Word of God in their hearts while they're still young. I believe this is the preparation for the purging that we see in verse 3. And you know what? Before God can revive, before worship can be reinstituted into the temple, there's got to be purging. Whether it's corporately as the church or whether it's individually in our own hearts. Oftentimes we have to go through and examine our own hearts and knock over some of the idols and beat them to dust and powder. Get rid of them. You can't toy with sin. You can't take some of the things that used to have you in bondage and just put them aside and think, it's cool, you know. They're out of the way. They may be out of the way, but they're still within arm's reach. A lot of things today that people are dealing with, we need to put completely away. They must be purged before God can work in our hearts. Because your heart's not a timeshare. God's not in and out and in and out. He doesn't want to dwell in a place that's cluttered with things that displease Him. A few weeks back, did some purging in my own life. I'll tell you what, ever since, there's been things happening in my life like, man, it was almost like there was this blockage going on. Maybe it was like I needed a bypass, spiritual bypass in my life. Quadruple bypass. Get all the junk out so the Holy Spirit can flow through my life. And you know, in those times when your relationship with God is lethargic and just kind of ho-hum and going through the motions and you have a hard time praying and reading in the Word, maybe it's time for a bypass. Maybe it's time to clean house and purge some things that hinder. Because it does hinder. The person of the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. He can be grieved. He can even be quenched, Scripture tells us. So we see here, this young man just goes through and boom, cleans house. Revival couldn't take place in Judah until Josiah went through and cleaned all these things out. Why? Because before the new work can take place, the old stuff's got to go. Not just relocated or reformed, but it's got to be removed. Completely removed. And as I look at the terminology we just read in verses 3 to 7, we see words like purge in verse 3. We see broke down, cut down, broken in pieces, made dust of them in verse 4. We see burned in verse 5. We see beaten to powder in verse 7. You see what God wants us to do with these things that trip us up and stumble us and hinder our relationship with Him? I'm reminded in the New Testament of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about plucking and casting away and cutting off things, where he says in Matthew 5:29-30, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's better if one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And he's not talking literally, poke your eye out and cut your hand off. If that were the case, I'd have no limbs or eyes, man. Just this week. But what he's saying is get the stuff out once and for all. You've heard our story. When I got saved, I went through the house, got rid of all my idols, man. I was a sales rep for the Adolph Coors Company, Colorado Kool-Aid. Rocky Mountain spring water. But you know what? When I tasted of the living water, I didn't want that other rocky stuff anymore. And I went through and I got rid of my idols. I didn't give my booze away. I poured it down the sink because I didn't want to stumble anybody else. I poured it, I flushed it, I burned it, all this. This stuff had to go. Why? Because there was a new Joe in the house. And my wife's going, whoa. Tina was shocked. She was going to check me out for a couple weeks, see if this Jesus thing was real. And she did. You can ask her. And she began to watch. Why? Because the evidence of an inward change is when things around you begin to change. And you can't be having the same old clutter and the same old junk at home. There's a new man in the house. Guys, is there a new man in your house? Wives, you have a new hubby in the house? Not that you divorced Archie Bunker there. But you see, if your husband's a born-again Christian, there should be a new guy in the house. And the same goes for you too, ladies. Edith's got to go too, you know. Edith Bunker. Charles Spurgeon says this, ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. You can't treat sin nicely. What, does it treat you nicely? Absolutely not. It tries to destroy every aspect of your life. Josiah purged, broke down, cut down, made dust of, burned, beat to powder that which caused not only himself but the people to sin. Get rid of the stuff. You know what I tell people? Are you in bondage to the bottle? Break it. Are you caught in the web or in the net? Burn it before it burns you. There are certain things. If you struggle with pornography on the internet, on the computer, get hedge builders. Get some things that will protect you and your family from things that shouldn't be there. Every year, man, we go to pastors' leadership conferences. There's always a section on pornography. A lot of guys on the web getting caught up in the net and on the web. And you know what? If you can't handle your computer, get the hammer out. I'll help you. Call me on the phone. And it's better for you to take a sledgehammer to that thing than to ruin your life, your relationship with your wife, your family, because it is a web and it is a net. Cable TV. Man, if you got channels on there you shouldn't have on there, cut it off. I've got some wire clippers. I'll come home over and I'll clip it for you. It's better. What did Jesus say? Cut it off. The arm, the eyes, the whole thing. It's got to go. Because it will pervert your heart. It will ruin your heart. You can go on our website, CalvaryChapelPalmDesert.com. Go to our links and go down and there's a website called Hollywood and God. Click it on there. There's some amazing things on there. And how the name of the Lord is used in vain in movies today like you can't believe. And they ask Christians questions. Do you go to movies where they blaspheme the name of God? And you'll be blown away at some of the responses they get. Do you go to R-rated movies? You go to places where God's name is used in vain and explicit sex scenes? Shouldn't be there. Considering an affair, cut it out. Someone at work, someone that you're having a relationship with. Whether it's on the net or in person, cut it out, cut it off. It will destroy you. Are you cohabitating with someone? That's what they call it today. Living together. I like this one. Sleeping together. God's not going to judge you for sleeping. Sleeping. These candy-coated names we have for sin today. God calls it fornication. If Romeo can't marry you, tell Romeo to buzz off. If you're God's daughter, you don't deserve Romeo around. If you're settling for second best, man. Tell the guy to hit the road or hit the Bible, one or the other. Hit his knees, repent of his sin. And then you'll find out if that's God's choice for your life. I bet you're really glad you came here tonight. Huh? But you know what? Look at the heartache over the past few weeks in 2 Kings that we've seen. Sin affects not only you, but it affects your family. It affects the church. Sin never says enough. The bottom line is this, and we'll move on, is that God cannot rebuild your life or restore your life until you repent and remove these things from your life. Very simply. Back to 2 Kings 22. Verse 3. Good news is, once you tear it down, then God can rebuild. Notice verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, see what's happened? They cleaned house, now they can go to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Look what happens. He's now 26 years of age. Calvary Chapel has this philosophy of ministry. We don't beg for money. We feel that where God guides, God provides. Did you notice what happened? When they cleaned house in the temple, got all the junk out, the people willingly gave. They had the doorkeepers collecting the money. There's no pressure. Not the two or three offering thing. You ever been to a church? Two, three offering. One more time, you know? Now we'll have a wave offering. Pull out your biggest bill and wave it. We'll pick it up from you. We're non-denominational. We like 20s, 50s, 100s, whatever you have, you know? Don't you hate that? I refuse to be a hireling and beg for bread. In Vermont, in order to minister, we had to work two and three jobs apiece, Tina and I. We did it lovingly and joyously, and people got saved. Where God guides, God provides. No begging, no pleading, no pressure, no marketing techniques, no soliciting the world out there. That gets me, these television guys that solicit the people outside the church to provide money. What's up with that? No wonder people don't want to go to church today, because they think all they want is your wallet. Jesus doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. Bottom line, the ushers gathered from the people, gave it to the workmen, the craftsmen, the masons, all of them. And have you noticed the sequence of events thus far? We've seen repentance, we've seen rebuilding, we've seen renewal, and we're going to see revival here. That's what happens when we do things God's way. And it all began with this 8-year-old kid who, by the time he was 16, did a great work, and 24 did a greater work, and God worked through him. And yes, it is important to tear down, but yet it's even more important to build up and to reestablish our relationship with God. When we do, we discover great things. Look what was discovered that had been discarded amongst the rubble and the rubbish. God's precious word. Check it out. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. Today we call it the Torah. In the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and we delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. And then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. You see physically what had happened here? All the rubble and rubbish had buried the precious word of God. Judah was so backslidden and into idolatry that no one had the book. And an amazing thing happened here when they cleaned out the junk, the rubbish and the rubble. All of a sudden, they rediscover the precious word of God. Wow. It's easy to look outside the doors of our own homes and point out the rubbish around us and other people's lives and say, man, why don't they clean up their act? Why don't they get the junk out? But are we too sitting in the midst of rubble and rubbish in our own lives? Is our heart filled with things spiritually that offend God? Can we find our Bible in the midst of the refuse and rubbish in our lives? Do you take your Bible with you everywhere you go? Or do you just dust it off on Wednesdays and Sundays? I hope not. Usually the Wednesday night people are the Bible study people. They're here to get into the Word of God. So there's no dust on their Bibles. But I wonder how many people. There are times people leave their Bibles here. And 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks later they go, I think I left my Bible here. And I think, man. I kind of lean. If I don't have my Bible, I kind of lean to one side because my Bible kind of balances me out. You know, if I'm walking around without it, then I know that I'm missing something here. And I think it's so important to make sure that we are like the Bereans that we saw Sunday, that study the scriptures daily to see if these things are true. And like Judah, maybe it's been years since the Bible has been found in your life. But that's okay. Maybe you're here tonight so that God can show you that you need a re-Bible. You need a re-Bible in your life. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to the Holy Scriptures. We can't hear God's message in the midst of the mess. Really, we need to get it out. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And notice what he did. He read it. What a novel idea. And then he brought it to the king. When we neglect the reading of God's words, we really lose our bearings. We lose our direction. This is the anchor of our souls. We begin to drift. We lose sight. We wander. We even stray and wonder, how in the world, did I get here? And it's because we've neglected to have the direction of God's word. Folks, we need to be directed today because the world is going in all different directions. Remember those three characters last Sunday, 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Silas, Timothy? What did they do? Three men turned the world upside down. Three men. And with all the technology we have in America today, we got CDs going all over the place, and we got Bibles, and we got books, and we got Christian bookstores, and you name it, we got it. But have we turned the world upside down? We haven't turned the world upside down yet. And what it's going to take is like someone like Josiah, someone like Paul, someone like Silas, someone like Timothy, someone like you. We can turn this valley upside down. People are they're groping in darkness around us. They're looking for substance. They're looking for hope in their lives. King Josiah was shocked when Shaphan read from the book of the law. What did he read? Well, I believe in my own heart that he was probably reading Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 because that's the section that talks about the blessings of God through obedience and the cursings of God through disobedience. And I think when Josiah heard what Shaphan had to share, it shocked him because he knew the judgment was coming upon the southern kingdom. He hadn't even realized how far the nation had drifted away from God. And they did. Notice verse 11. And now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah. Forgive me if I'm pronouncing these beautiful Hebrew names the wrong way. You know me. I'm just a Gentile. Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." He was shocked. He rent his clothes. Man, look what has happened to us. He feared for God's people because he knew that the wrath of God had been aroused because of their idolatry and because of this, their disobedience. Again, we've got more of a detailed account of this in 2 Chronicles. Turn right again, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. Pick it up at 19, I'm sorry. "Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah servant of the king, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written." And so Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess. By the way, Huldah is the aunt, or if you're from back east, the aunt of Jeremiah. He went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. He's the one that kept the wardrobe for the priests, the robes that they had. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her of that effect. And then she answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched." Pretty scary, but check this out. "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants." So they brought back word to the king. So let me ask you here tonight, are there benefits for obedience? I would think so. There's blessings for obedience, but there is also judgment for disobedience. And it's almost a picture of the times in which we live. We know as we look at the Middle East that judgment is coming. Everything is coming to pass that was spoken of by Ezekiel, by Jeremiah, Zechariah, Daniel. It's all coming to pass right now. How much more so now should we walk in obedience to God and sound the alarm to others that God is serious? God says what he means, and God means what he says. God has to judge sin. And look what's going on. That's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So, so important. And we see that because of his obedience, notice the characteristics that we see in this wonderful king, where the prophet has said his heart was tender. He humbled himself. He heard God's words. He wept before the Lord. That's the tender heart of someone that knows and loves God. As I look at even the life of Josiah, I can see that he had a, a high esteem for God's word. And when we saw back in the beginning of not only chapter 34 here, but chapter 22 of 2 Kings, we see how it was mentioned that he walked in the ways of his father David. Now, what do you suppose that meant? Have you ever really done any research on David's regard for the word of God? I had the blessed privilege Saturday of doing a memorial service for Nona Solowitz's father-in-law. And so I took my Bible. We had Jews and Gentiles, folded it right in half to the Psalms. Right between the Jews and the Gentiles, I thought, and I shared the word of God with them. And I shared from King David his high regard for God's word. There were seven attributes of God that I shared with them that are found in Psalm 23. See if you can find them when you get a chance. Old Testament names for God that are found in Psalm 23. You see, David knew the word of God and David knew the God of the word. And let me give you another example, just scratching the surface. I'm just going to scratch the surface a little bit tonight. Put your ribbon in there, your bulletin, whatever. Fold your Bible in half. Go to Psalm 19. And as I always say, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Psalm 19. I love this section. I know Tina always tells me, you say that about every book and every section of Scripture. Okay, I do. It's just a wonderful section here. Let's start at verse 7. Since we're talking about the law, let's see what David writes. Pick it up, Psalm 19, verse 7. Look what David writes. The law of the Lord is perfect. Wow. How many things can you say in this world that are absolutely perfect? Prince Charming, when you met him, thought he was perfect. Princess Charming, she you thought was perfect. But you know what? Only God and his word is absolutely perfect. And right there, right off the bat, David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Wow. Converting the soul. That's what God's word does. And so if you're wondering or asking how you can be healed emotionally or spiritually in your soul, what does David say? The word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Look at all the books we have on marriage, child rearing, behavior, addictions. But have things improved in America today with all of these things that you can buy at Walmart? Here, David shows the totality of the word of God. If you want to be changed, you have to seek perfection. Not in yourself. Seek perfection in God and his word, because it's the law of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul, nothing else. And you know what? I don't have to apologize for disappointing you. I would hope that that would be an encouragement to you. Because you know what? That's what changed my heart 26, 27 years ago. I heard the word of God. I believed it. And it did an extreme makeover from the inside out. And it's only God's word that can do that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so the totality of the word of God, you need to dig into the word of God. Can you dig it? And God will convert your soul. Secondly, David says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And what David is saying, how can you live in stability? How can you be wise? He tells us right there, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And what that means is that it's solid. God's testimony, his word, is sure, it's solid, and it takes simple people like you and I and makes us wise. Not in our own eyes, but God's wisdom. Do you ever have people get blown away when you share a little biblical thing with them? They think, wow, man, where'd that come from? God. You know, God gives us wisdom in his word. David said the statutes of the Lord, verse 8, are right, rejoicing the heart. You want a happy heart? Get into the word of God. How can I have joy experientially? He tells us right there, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Isn't it great to know what's right and what's wrong in the eyes of the Lord? And when you do it, when you apply it to your life, what is right, it gives you joy. David says in the second part of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord, again speaking of the word, is pure. You know what that means? It means without flaw. People say, oh, there's mistakes in the Bible. I go, okay, show me. And you know what? No one has yet ever shown me a mistake in the Bible. Well, I heard. I said, wait. You heard? Yeah, on a bar stool somewhere. Yeah, we were talking about the Bible, man. And don't give me bar stool theology. I love Missouri license plates. What do they say on the license plate? The show me state. And so if somebody's got a remark or a comment or wants to, you know, to prove something to me in the Bible, I say, well, I'm a Missouri type of guy. Show me, you know. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. It means it's without flaw. It's absolutely perfect. And what does it do? It enlightens the eyes. That means God's word will cause us to see clearly. How do we see clearly? We get into the word of God. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. That means to have a healthy reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That means it's pure, it's straightforward, it's easy to grasp, it lasts forever. It cleans. Notice, the fear of the Lord is clean. When you reverence God, when you fear Him, you see, sin makes us dirty. And a fear of God and His commandments and statutes and law, all these things make us pure. And so how can I be guided continually? By the fear of the Lord being clean, enduring forever. Second part of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And what that means is that our hearts confirm its veracity, that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So how can you find truth in the world today in totality? David tells us right there, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And notice what else David says about God's word. More to be desired are they than gold. Wow. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. And that's a picture, isn't it, of David and of King Josiah and his reverence and grasp on God's word. And you know, you and I can have the same thing in our lives. God's the same yesterday, today, and always. And He wants you and I to have that type of a relationship with Him and that much of a love for His word that it would impact our lives as we see here this evening. And you know me, it's over and over and over. Get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word. And the more Word you get in, the more world is pushed out. And you know what? You're going to have the joy of the Lord like you've never had before. But you got a clean house. God wants us to clean house. And so we see what it means when it says that, back as we go back to 2 Kings chapter 22, this is what it means when it says that he did or walked in all the ways of his father David. He knew that David had a grip on the word of God and the word of God had a grip on him. Back to 2 Kings 22. It's going to repeat a little bit here, verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahakim, Ekbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. There were other prophetesses in Scripture, by the way. Some people say, you mean a woman prophetess? You betcha. You remember Miriam prophesied? You remember Deborah? You remember in the New Testament, Philip had, what, two daughters that prophesied? So the gift of prophecy is for men and for women. And then verse 15 says, then she said to them, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was what? Tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. But you know, even though Josiah knew that judgment was inevitable, he still gathered the people together. He proclaimed the word of God. He read the word before the people in the temple. He preached repentance. And the Bible tells us that they stood on God's word. Again, if you would look at 2 Chronicles 34, it says that the people stood on God's word. So how much more so today as we wind it down? Boy, with what we see going on in the world today, with terrorism throughout the world, with all that we see going on with the religious system, we can see it's headed towards a one world religion. We see that very soon the mark of the beast is coming, one world monetary system. To buy and to sell, there'll have to be a mark. All of these things are coming to pass just as the prophet said. So how much more today should we be removing the rubbish? How much more today should there be real repentance in the hearts of God's people? Once those things begin to take place, restoration comes. Believe me. My life, my relationship with the Lord just got so just kind of mundane, going through the motions, lethargic. You know what? I've been revived over the past 3 weeks. It wasn't just the pastor's conference. It was just something that God just showed me I needed to do. I need to take some things and pound them to dust. You know, I need to get the rubbish out. I need it to be restored. That happens often with us as believers. And then revival begins to start. And boy, once that begins to start, it's contagious. And I would hope tonight, as we look at this chapter, it's not really a joyous chapter in the sense of what we see going on in the southern kingdom. But to me, I can rejoice, first of all, to see that God has not appointed his children unto wrath. And secondly, that you know what? If we will have a tender heart, humble ourselves, if we will weep before the Lord, he's going to hear us. You know what? He's going to deliver us. In the meantime, he wants to restore us. Where are you at today? Is your relationship with the Lord kind of mundane? Something happened over the past weeks or months or years where the spark is gone. Maybe what used to be a blazing fire in your heart is now just a flicker. I don't know. That's between you and God. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to deliver the mail and challenge you maybe to fan the flame again. Maybe we need to empty out the landfill. Get the junk and the trash and the rubbish out. Because you know what? It clutters up so subtly and so easily. But I would hope maybe this evening we would be challenged. Get back to that restoration, that revival, that renewal in our hearts that God so wants. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, tonight for these Old Testament examples of your people. Thank you, Lord, of what we've learned about you. That yes, Lord, you say what you mean and you mean what you say. But yet at the same time, Lord, you're a God of mercy, long-suffering, patience, kindness, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Thank you for these wonderful examples that we see. We've seen over the past few weeks, Hezekiah, Josiah. Thank you for David, whose name means beloved, man after God's own heart. And so tonight, I pray for this fellowship of believers here tonight, Father, that we would individually ask you what needs to go, what needs to be removed, what needs to be pounded to dust, what needs to be burned, what needs to be broken in pieces, Lord. All we have to do is ask, and you will just graciously show us. And I pray that we would repent and turn back to you, Lord. Even as David prayed in Psalm 51, restore unto me
the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Would you do that, Lord? Revive us again, Lord, I pray. Revive us again. Thank you, Lord, because of the removal and the restoration and the revival. And we're going to be reunited with you, Lord, when you return for your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless these precious saints of yours, these men, these women, these teenagers here that maybe have been challenged tonight, young kids, Lord, I pray for them. I just pray for the young kids and young adults here tonight, Lord, that they would walk that straight and narrow path, that they would love you, that they would love your word all the days of their life, that they would walk after David. Maybe they need to do a study on David, a man after God's own heart, who was faithful. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. Would you do that, please? And so we thank you for tonight, for the blessing it is to meet here in this beautiful place called Temple Sinai. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for what you continue to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask, Lord. You are God, and we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians for Sunday. We will be upstairs. Let's all stand, and I think Daryl and Lorraine and Eddie have a closing song.